and it is this divine rule of the Almighty Allah, the kingdom of God that is to be established by Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, which will bring about ultimate justice in a world which is filled with cruelty and injustice. Welcome back, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio. We're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. So, dear friends, we are humbly at your service speaking about the dialogues of the awaited Savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. So, we're kind of picking and choosing between various questions and answers in this back and forth that Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, has with an individual by the name of Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Ja'far, who is one of his followers. And, you know, this individual, he poses various questions to His Eminence, and His Eminence answers these questions. So we're kind of picking and choosing the interesting ones, the ones that are kind of interesting to speak about. You know, one question that Muhammad ibn Abdullah asks, he says that it has been narrated from our previous scholars, when it comes to the reward of the Holy Quran, when you recite it in the prayers, he says, it is astonishing that a person who does not recite Suratul Qadr in his prayer, how is his prayer accepted? Right? So the first question is, if you don't recite Suratul Qadr in your daily prayers, then your daily prayers are not accepted. And then he says that it is narrated that a person who recites Suratul Ikhlas, Qul Huwallahu Ahad, until the end in their prayers, does not recite it in their prayers, that that prayer does not scale the heights of honor. And that on the other hand, one who recites Suratul Humaza in his prayers, they would get the reward equal to the whole world. So then, should one recite Suratul Humaza and not recite the other surahs and the other chapters of the Holy Quran in the prayers? What happens to the purity and loftiness of these prayers? You know, because you can't read every single one of them is what is being asked. So they're saying that, you know, Suratul Qadr, Suratul Ikhlas, how can a prayer be accepted if they're not recited? And on the other hand, Suratul Humaza, if it is recited, then it has also great rewards. His Eminence, he replies to these questions and he says that, yes, the rewards of the surahs and the chapters of the Holy Quran to be recited in the prayers that you have said is correct. Meaning there's great value to Suratul Qadr, there's great value to Suratul Ikhlas, and there's great value to Suratul Humaza. Suratul A'la is also another one that is recommended. Suratul Jum'ah is also recommended. These two I'm adding myself so that we know that there are also other surahs that are of value. But His Eminence says that if one leaves the other surahs that are eligible for rewards and instead recites Suratul Ikhlas or Suratul Qadr because of the merits of these two chapters of the Holy Quran, they would get the rewards of the other surahs that they have, that they would have recited, but they didn't. And, of course, you can recite other surahs in the namaz, in the prayer, and the prayer will still be correct. So, a very beautiful manner that His Eminence answered these questions, and a very beautiful way that he answered these questions and brought clarity to a situation which was quite confusing. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. IRIB English Radio, our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. Now we invite you to listen to Brother Khalil Ja'far.
There is a verse of the Quran where Allah says, وَآتَيْنَا الثَّمُودَ نَاقَةً مُبْصِرَةً فَظَلَمُوا بِهَا. We brought to the people of Thamud a camel. It was brought from a carving on a cave, and it was brought to life. A real camel came out of the wall to them. And yet they slaughtered and hamstrung the camel and killed it. وَمَا نُرْسِلُ بِالْآيَاتِ إِلَّا تَخْوِيفًا. We do not send miracles and signs except as a deterrent to people. So that then tells us that miracles have a certain purpose in Allah's eyes. The idea of a miracle is not to provide proof, if I can put it that way, but to provide added proof. Meaning that the miracle only shows you that this prophet or this messenger or this imam has a special position with Allah, such that when he asks Allah for something, his prayer is not refused. But it does not in itself give you a conviction that will not leave you or eliminate hypocrisy from the heart. It is also used as a deterrent, as the Quran says, so that those who are evil are held back because they realize that if this person prays for something, it will affect us. Such as Fir'aun, for example, when the Prophet Musa alayhi salam prays for pestilence, for locusts, and for the firstborn in all the Egyptian family to die, all these things happen. So it serves as a deterrent to them. But in itself, it is not meant to bring human beings to prove. Why? Because Allah does not want human beings to be convinced of the truth only by miracles and signs. There is no greatness in that. Greatness lies in attaining conviction through purifying oneself, through realization, through the intellect, through understanding, rather than just miracles. Where one may then argue, well, I was hypnotized, or well, there was a scientific explanation to this, or well, I don't know if it really happened, or well, it happened 1,000 years ago, I want to see that for myself. And that is why we argue that the greatest miracle is the Quran, even though the Messenger of Allah performed many other miracles. A lot of times you will find, if you look at the internet as well, you will see Christians will argue on this basis. They will say, oh, Jesus was better than Muhammad because Jesus could bring the dead back to life, he could heal the lepers, he could give the blind sight, he could do this, he could do that. What could your prophet do? And then we argue back and say, well, he split the moon, and when he holds pebbles in his hands, they would do tasbih, and a tree moved from its place, and now these were true, the Prophet did do those, but that is not the line of argument. Because when Jesus himself came and he performed these miracles, the people denied him. Most of them denied him, except the Hawariyun or the disciples. He took clay and built a bird out of that and fashioned it, and with the permission of Allah, he would breathe life into it and it would fly and become a living creature. They would still deny it and say, this is magic. So he had to perform miracles to involve them in the miracle.
For listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example of Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. Please stay tuned. Sometimes our dear brothers and sisters come to us and ask why our prayers are not answered. The answer to the question is in Ayah 11 of Surah Al-Isra, which states, "Man prays for ill as avidly as he prays for good, and man is over hasty." The main theme of this ayah is that sometimes the human beings hasten in order to get the answer to their supplications. However, they don't know that they must not hasten to get the answer to their prayers and that they must be more patient. This haste of them will give them ill instead of good. Maybe the answer to their request is not given soon, but there is goodness in that answer for them later. Therefore, we must not hasten in getting the answers to our prayers and requests from Allah, and we must be more patient so that our prayers are answered on the right place and right time.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech on IRIB English Radio, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please visit our website at iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
I'm a traveler, just as they were.
just to know you, whoever you are. Laugh with you, learn from you, open to you my heart. But soon when I say goodbye and move on, I'm a traveler, just as they were, walking the world, thinking of the past, on an earth so vast, waiting to return. While I'm here, I will always try to be.
While I'm here, I will always try to be.
The kind of neighbor who prays for you and me.
The kind of neighbor who prays for you and me.
Here for you,
a shoulder to
turn to. I'm a traveler, just as they were,
walking the world,
thinking of the past, on an earth so vast,
waiting to return,
waiting to return. To know you, I've learned so much.
Been a pleasure to know you, I've learned so much.
Pray for you, hope to meet you, my heart you have touched.
Pray for you, hope to meet you, my heart you have touched.
Remember me, so I might be with you. I'm a traveler, just as they were,
walking
the world, thinking of the past, on an earth so vast,
waiting
to return,
waiting
to return,
waiting
to return,
return
to my Lord.
Nasser Khosrow Street is the oldest street in Tehran. It extends from Imam Khomeini Square to 15 Khordad Street in Tehran's Bazaar District. Along the way are some of the most iconic buildings and places of the capital, such as Darul Funun School, Saray Roshan, Shamsul Emare Building, and Marvi Alley.
Nasser Khosrow is more than just a street. You just need to walk from one end to another in order to travel to the past without even leaving the present. Join me in this historic journey.
The construction of Nasser Khosrow Street dates back to 1906. Before that date, the street was part of a large ditch in this area. After the construction of new trenches, they filled the ditch and it became Nasiriye Street, because it was built by the order of Nasiruddin Shah Qajar.
to know the central part of a city is to visit its historical places. Darulfunun School, the first modern school of Iran, which was founded in 1851 by Mirza Taqi Khan Amir Kabir.
Muhammad Taqi Amir Nizam, known as Amir Kabir, was the prime minister of Iran during the reign of Nasiruddin Shah Qajar. During his time, Amir Kabir exercised administrative programs, cultural and economic reforms for the country. And certainly, his most important work was the foundation of Darul Funun. Darul Funun School played a major role in the process of modernization of Iran. Continue our journey on the road to the south. It is interesting that the first pharmacy, the first printing press, and the first school of Iran were all in this street. In its central section, most buildings date back to the early 20th century, and some of these historical buildings have been preserved.
Towards the middle of the Nasir Khosrow Street, Saray Roshan rises as a historical symbol of this area, one of the first commercial buildings of the capital city. Its unique style is inspired by Gothic architecture.
Only 2 to 3 minutes walk from Saray Roshan, we find another unique building, which is called Shamsul Emare.
In this street, you can enjoy the architecture of a building called Shamsul Emare, or the Edifice of the Sun. Shamsul Emare is one of the most impressive structures of the Gulistan Palace, which was built around 150 years ago by the order of Nasiruddin Shah Qajar. I'm sure he had a perfect view of the city of Tehran when he was standing up there.
Shamsul Emare is the first five-story building in the capital, and at the time was considered the tallest building in Tehran. The building combines traditional Iranian architecture with European one. The facade of this building is decorated with bricks and colorful tiles with some beautiful paintings.
Famous Marvi Alley is located right across the street to Shamsul Emare building. Here you can find many different shops and boutiques for all different tastes and budgets. This part of the market attracts tourists and customers from different socioeconomic levels.
Marvi School is located in the same alley, and it is one of the oldest seminaries in Iran. This school was built almost about 200 years ago. The Marvi School is a 4,500 square meters space and has a capacity for about 200 students. The schoolyard is a square garden and it includes several rooms, a library consisting of old books, and a small pond in the middle. Before I say goodbye to this street, I'm going to try some street food here because Tehran's Bazaar district is famous for its tasty foods. I was told that the falafel sandwich of this area is just awesome. And indeed it is, so I hope you get a chance to try it too. Shahryar Azimi for Iran.
Tehran is a megacity with a population of around 13 million people. It's a modern city with a modern architecture. Flats and high-rise buildings rule the whole city. From the outside, it's quite dense and all the houses look the same. But from the inside, well, let's go and see what makes the architecture of some of the buildings quite different from the rest. For some of the architects in the country, building a structure is not just about keeping up with the latest architectural trends. It's more about building a house that adapts with the functional needs of its users. Let's take a look at this one.
This is the Sharifiha House, a flexible structure with three turning boxes or rooms that can be rotated 90 degrees to open up the terrace during hot summers and turned back to a horizontal position to keep the house warmer during the cold, snowy winters. Ali Taghabouni is the mastermind behind the creation. He was inspired by the country's traditional houses, which offered both a winter and a summer living room for the residents.
So right now we're going to see another house. It's basically a childhood dream come true. An eco-friendly house that will certainly blow your mind away.
A portable house made from wood and built in just 3 days. 72 pieces to be precise. 36 parts for the roof and 36 for the body, all fastened with screws. It's not one of the usual houses that you see each day. It's a house that connects you to nature and makes you feel calm and restful, undisturbed from the outside world. Abbas Iftikhari is the architect of this house, who has been living here with his family ever since it was built. He has studied industrial design, restoration of historic monuments and interior design, and he has been teaching them all in the university for 18 years. Mr. Iftikhari told me that wood is a naturally grown and engineered material which contributes to an overall removal of greenhouse gases from the atmosphere. At the same time, it's structurally strong and acts as a natural insulator due to the air pockets within its cellular structure. The family's sand clock was also interesting to see. Mr. Iftikhari explained to me that as the sun moves across the sky, the shadow aligns with different hour lines which are marked on the dial to indicate the time of the day. Every nook and corner of the house was also filled with different wooden sculptures, and as we understood, Abbas Iftikhari has a hand in sculpting too.
It's a dreamy experience, rubbing your hands on the different shapes of wood and smelling the woody fragrance and looking at the colourful, delicate veins as they each tell you their life story.
We live in a world constantly surrounded by technology. Maybe it's about time we got in touch with Mother Nature, becoming environmentally aware and reconnecting with the energy of the universe. Hoda Lezgi for Iran.
When the whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Good morning to all listeners from around the world. You are tuned into Iran Radio. It's very nice to have you with us. We start this hour's lineup with The Lantern. The program explains moral teachings from an Islamic perspective through telling of fables and stories which are rich in morals. After that, we have Islamic Upbringing. The program aims to answer frequently asked questions about children and adolescents and their upbringing. After that, we have Round the Table with reporters. Reporters from around the world tell us what is happening in their corner of the world. Listen to fascinating reports from countries, both near and afar. And we round up this hour's program with A to Z of Life. The program presents an Islamic Iranian lifestyle in the variety of ways, making use of ayahs of the Holy Quran, as well as inspirational poetry and stories.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On The Lantern.
In the name of Allah, Salam. So welcome, this is another episode of Lantern. So we have a new story and a lot to hear about that and, of course, learn about that. On the continuation of this program, Lantern, we have a new story to listen to. The title of our story is Tyrant Needs No Excuse. A fox was drinking water from a stream on a mountaintop when he noticed that downstream in a valley, a young lamb was drinking from the same stream. The fox trotted down the stream and came up to the lamb. The fox sought an excuse to seize the lamb and said, "You're drinking from my stream. You're polluting the water that I drink. How can I pollute the water for you, oh fox?" protested the lamb. "I am down in the valley and you drink upstream in the mountains." The fox was taken aback because the lamb was telling the truth. He needed a different excuse to pounce on the lamb. "3 months ago, I was sound asleep under a tree. You made so much noise with your baa that it woke me up and you ruined my day," said the fox. "How could I wake you up 3 months ago when I'm only 2 months old?" answered the little lamb. Now the fox was at a loss. Logic was not on his side. He needed some other alibi to complete his sly plan. "It must have been your uncle who was shouting baa and kept me awake." So saying, the fox pounced on the little lamb, caught him in his powerful jaw, and dragged him into the bush. A tyrant needs no excuse for his tyranny.
We seek refuge from Satan the cursed in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and what we do in this program is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to shed light and talk about some of the religious points and lessons that we can take out of them. Well, today we intend to talk about the ruling and governing a society with tyranny. You know, in the rich tradition of Islamic thought, the concepts of leadership and justice holds paramount importance. You know, the divine guidance emphasizes justice and righteousness and compassion as fundamental qualities of a legitimate ruler. Conversely, tyranny and oppression and injustice and the unlawful usurpation of authority is vehemently condemned, and they are regarded as a grave deviation from the divine path. The Islamic perspective considers tyranny as a manifestation of moral decay that invites divine punishment. And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in his book and says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولا تصعر خدك للناس ولا تمشي في الأرض مرحا إن الله لا يحب كل مختال فخور. And do not turn your face away from people in arrogance, nor walk in pride on the earth. Indeed, Allah does not like the arrogant and boastful. Surah Al-Luqman, verse number 18. The Holy Book of Quran warns against oppressing others and commands rulers to govern fairly. Tyranny, which involves unjustly seizing their rights and oppresses their weak and disregards the divine commandments, it directly contravenes the divine principles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam warned constantly against unjust rulers. He said, the most severe punishments from Allah is upon a ruler who oppresses his subjects. The oppressive rule fosters corruption. You know, he fuels conflict and he ultimately destabilizes the society and leads into chaos and divine retribution. Resisting tyranny is not just a moral obligation, but it is a religious duty. The early Islamic history reflects this, with figures such as Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, who stood against the tyrannical Umayyad regime. His martyrdom at Karbala symbolizes the eternal struggle against the unjust rule and the importance of upholding justice, even at the cost of life. Okay, let's go for a short break and we will be back very soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back to your audience. Imam Ali's leadership also itself was a testament to resist against tyranny. His refusal to accept illegitimate authority and his efforts to establish justice, they all exemplify the core Islamic principles that rulers must govern with justice and not tyranny. And the divine justice system in Islam ensures that tyrannical rulers face consequences, whether in this world or in the hereafter. And the Holy Book of Quran describes the fate of the oppressive rulers in that way. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وجعلنا منهم أئمة يهدون بأمرنا لما صبروا وكانوا بآياتنا يوقنون. And we made them leaders guiding by our command when they were patient and when they were certain of our signs. Surah Al-Sijda, verse number 24. You see, this verse serves as a reminder that tyranny is a temporary state and divine justice will prevail. We should know that the oppressed will be resorted and the oppressors will be held accountable. And in general, to summarize what we said, ruling with tyranny is an egregious deviation from divine guidance and Islamic principles. Imam Ali's statement that a government will stay with heresy but not with tyranny underscores this nature of heresy. And it also gives hints to the destructive permanence of tyranny. The teachings of the Holy Book of Quran and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam also reinforce that justice, compassion, adherence to divine law are foundations of legitimate leadership and tyranny corrupts societal morals, and it invites the divine punishment and undermines the very fabric of Islamic society. Okay, well, dear listeners, that was the time we had for this episode of Lantern. I really hope that you have enjoyed listening to us. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
Heavy, my hands are weak, my goals have perished, or I'm in need. My soul is empty, I need to find. How do we spend these days and lonely nights? In my sujood, I call to you to ease this hardship, this journey I was put. Source of hope, you see my tears and how they fall. I feel the greatness of your love. Please have mercy on my soul, oh Allah. In my sujood, I call to you to ease this hardship, this journey.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. His
football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum and a very warm welcome to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing and I'm your host Zainab, grateful to be here with you, hosting another episode of Islamic Upbringing. Well, in this program, we try to reconnect with our purpose as parents, as guides, as mentors, while with the teachings and valuable insights of our guest speakers who give us advices based on the Holy Quran and the sayings of Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family, and the guidance from our noble imams. Well, joining us is Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas, a scholar whose insights promise to illuminate this subject beautifully because he's known for his deep understanding of both Islamic teachings and modern psychology. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam, sister.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
Well, technology, when technology comes, a lot of opportunities, and at the same time, a lot of challenges come up, a lot of distrust, and also sometimes reliance, a lot of things mixed together come up. So we'll discuss how technology has effect on our youth and also how parents can help their children to use technology properly. Brother Liaqat Abbas, talking of tech, how do we deal with the youth and tech?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. When it comes to technology, when it comes to social media, internet, everything, I remember a scholar who said, internet is like a knife. It is useful, but it is dangerous.
At the same time.
Yeah, exactly. So keeping this in mind, it's like a knife. So you don't want to give the knife to your child just like that, who doesn't know how to use. Either you be with your child, okay, who is not knowing how to use it properly, or you teach him how to use it properly.
Right.
Okay. So that shenacht or that understanding should be there.
That like knowledge for the
child.
Of use.
Yeah, exactly, of how to use. Only then, of course, you can leave your child. Mm-hmm. But not just like that. You still have to have a proper monitoring upon your child or youth example. So the solution to it is like you can set up time limits, like maximum 2 hours a day or 1 hour a day, looking at the child's schedule. It is the best if you can keep your child completely occupied the whole day.
Right.
This is the best thing which you can do.
To keep them occupied.
To keep them occupied, like be it with swimming classes or pottery classes, I don't know, like tuitions and
play. So are you trying to say that children usually go towards tech when they are usually free?
Yes, of course, yeah. If they are free, they tend to go towards playing games, online games, or like offline games as well. And social media, which is really bad.
And parents really know what kind of things pop up when they are just using the
games.
You
know, it's not just about popping up. Yes, of course, popping up is a bad thing, which is there. Even inside the games, there's a lot of like explicit thing, content inside the games as well.
Parents cannot imagine.
Yeah, the parents can't even imagine, unfortunately.
Because games. Mothers sometimes, like mothers when or fathers, when they are doing some important job, they want to focus on something, and at the same time, a child is irritating. They try to give away their phone, and then they leave them
they
on their own state.
They try to give away their phone, or the child turns on a game.
Majority number of times, this is the thing that happens. Like I usually have seen, like when children are using phone, like especially very very young children, they are usually like when parents want to focus on something.
Yeah, and the games in today's world are created in such a manner, unfortunately, that there are bad contents like inside the game, which a child might not know. Even the parents, because they think, oh, it's just a car game. Oh, it's just a normal game, okay?
But they don't know the Barbie who pops up and, raises the flag is in the very immodest clothes.
Exactly, yeah. Unfortunately, it's not just till that extent. Like, it goes beyond that, unfortunately. Yeah. The modesty is not there inside the games. I won't say all the games don't have modesty, but there are games which a parent should know beforehand itself. Like, okay, this game is good or bad for my child. Okay, if it is not good, then try to kind of get rid of it, probably.
Right. Okay. So let's take a short break, and before we delve more and explore some more about the tech and our kids.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin, wa Khaliquna, wa Rasiquna, wa Huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaquat Abbas is here, and we're discussing the tech and our youth and our kids. So, yeah.
So, example, you can have parental control apps, example, where you can control without your child knowing, okay, because it's not always good that the child knows everything that you are monitoring completely or whatever. Example, or keeping the monitor or the PC in the hall itself, okay, where you are present, okay. Even if you're doing your job over there, you are having an eye on your child. What is the child doing?
All right, example. So you are saying like taking away phones from them or completely cutting off the access to tech is not a good thing. It's not a wise thing.
Why?
Well.
Because this is the reason I told you, like, set a time limit, yeah. In that time limit in a day, of course, they have to learn. Maybe what you can do is you can keep that 1 hour or 2 hours for them to learn new things, new program, or like video editing, example, or photo editing, something like this, example.
Yeah, I remember like a few days ago, I was teaching my son that there's something called as AI, and I'll show you how to chat with it. He was amazed. Like, is it something? Is a machine answering us? Is there some human sitting behind? So, like, a lot of curious questions and interesting questions popped up in his mind. But yes, like, I was all the time with him and telling him, like, come on, ask. And
this is the good thing about you, that you were with him. Why? Because you know, there might be a question in his mind. Example, I'm not talking about like a child. Okay,
right.
A child's mind, which if put forward, okay, in a different manner,
yeah,
then the answer might not be like Islamic.
Yeah, because we do not rely on these things, because not the AI, we don't think that it's not biased. We definitely think that it's a biased thing and something not Islamic, definitely all the time. But yes, informative at the same time.
It is informative. The child should know, but in limits,
yeah.
And of course, like in the, I would say, in the monitoring of the parents, I would say, just like you were there when you were teaching AI to your child. That's the amazing, that's a beautiful thing. Why? Because you are there to correct the child. You know what? This thing which he has said is wrong.
Like, yeah, I don't give access to my children to use the internet or AI or whatever, except my presence, like, because everything is on my PC, on my system, and I have to be there. I can't let my PC go and do something else.
Yeah, that's the amazing thing. That's the most beautiful thing what we as parents can do. And you know, there are Islamic alternatives as well, like faith-based video games. Alhamdulillah, like Iran has been creating quite a few now, and I think this is a good option and alternative. Why? Because what the child really wants is just a game. Okay, it doesn't matter what is there inside. Like, okay, it should be attractive and everything, that's there for sure. But other than that, like, he wants to play the game. He wants to feel that he is doing that
entertainment,
stuff.
Entertainment,
like,
yeah.
Yeah, the entertainment part is the most important thing in the game, and which can be I would say attained even with even in, with an Islamic game, something mm-hmm. like faith-based Islamic game or something like this, which, alhamdulillah, Iran has been creating, I would say the parents to try to get in contact with the with people you know over here and try to get those video games like in DVDs and stuff. So that, like, and of course, spread over there. That's a good thing, yeah? Like, spread among the Muslimi, like, spread amongst your communities, inshallah. Right. You'll get a lot of rewards for this.
Indeed. So let's take a short break here and we'll discuss more.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brotherly Akut Abbas is here helping us understand the valuable insights from Islamic upbringing. So we're talking about tech and our kids. And now, like, if we come back to youth, the young generation and the, like, teenagers, if I say. I just recently saw a video clip where a teenager was showing ChatGPT voice mode to his mom, and he was saying, like, you can talk to her and she will answer any question. So, like, she, the mother was also like, she extended salam, and then her son was like, why are you doing salam to her? It's not like, it's a machine. So she was like, shut up, we have this in our deen, like, we have to say salam to everyone. So that was really funny video, but at the same time, like, the moment she asked her the criteria for something, and the AI came up with a lot of stuff. And then she was like, she's really, really informative. And where do such kind of girls come from? So, like, you know, sometimes teenagers could also be a source to teach their parents about different tech and apps.
Yep, definitely. And, you know, when it comes to technology and applications like apps and social media, over here is the place where the parents has to be extra cautious. Why? Because if it is a child, you can still have a kind of upper hand on the child, like, you are there. But if it is a youth, example, an adolescent or teen, example, there the teen might not like you indulging in all the affairs or of the teen, of the youth. Yeah, example, what are the chats with which the teen is like, to whom is he chatting mm-hmm. to? Yeah, example. In Insta, what are the posts?
So, do you suggest, like, parents should be having a friendly bond and a very having that gap?
Exactly. This is what I want to say. Like, bringing the parent into the shoes of the teen is very important.
All right.
And it's very difficult as well. Like, think from a teen's perspective. Because today's world is the world of technology. So it's like, it's very important for the parent to know what the teen is going through in the social media. Example, if you have a friendly bond with your teen, then it's easy for you to take the phone of the child or the teen, yeah, and go through the social content of what he's going through or she's going through. But if there's no bond, then you can't ask the phone of your teen, example, yeah? Example, your teen is 18 now and you want to go through, okay,
Content your teen is using, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So if you have this friendly bond, you will be like, let's watch together. Okay, yeah. Let's like sit beside me.
So the thing that you suggest for the parents when it comes to adolescents using tech, you're saying that make a friendly bond so that, you know, they are very friendly with you and they don't have any distance and gaps, and they respect, you also respect.
Because you can't stop teen from everything. You can stop